following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, welcome. Fireside Chats from Refuge. This would be, of course, it's April the 2nd, but it's our 14th chat, Fireside Chat, complete with fire. And we're doing these, as you know, hopefully you've experienced them as just a comforting word, just as an encouraging word, a help, really. Just as the cup says, help, a present help in times of trouble, as the Lord promises to be to his people, Psalm 46. So that's the desire, that these chats would be that for you. Short, 15 minutes, Monday through Friday. So let others know that others might be encouraged. And also, as it relates to the chats, tomorrow will be a communion. And every Friday we'll do communion. So just a heads up so you can be ready for that for tomorrow's fireside chat. Today, I wanted to share with you a verse that is a common verse. And by that, I mean you've heard it often. Maybe not as much as John 3:16, but you've heard it a lot, and you've probably heard it used maybe at times that you thought, man, that was a little insensitive, and it's Romans 8:28, and I'll tell you what I mean by insensitive, but let me read it to you, first of all, and I'll probably read the subsequent verse as well, verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, great verse, obviously, but sometimes you might say it's abused in the sense that, well, think of Job's comforters, if you remember the friends, quote unquote, of Job. If you've read that book in the Old Testament, and they would sometimes have words of truth, but the way that they threw those words out, the timing wasn't right. Sometimes they weren't words of truth, but even when they were, the timing wasn't good. There was a lack of sensitivity, and perhaps you have experienced somebody throwing that verse at you at a time or in a manner that just seemed a little insensitive. Perhaps something just devastating happens in your life, and a brother or sister comes up to you and says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. It's like, yeah, I know, but just the timing, the delivery of that. So we've seen it abused, but it can never be overused because it's the Word of God. So it's not to be shied away from. And it was interesting last night in our Bible study in Genesis, if you tuned in last night for the midweek study, Pastor Bill was in Genesis and covering a couple chapters as we're making our way pretty close to the end now. And he tied into the story of Joseph and the encounter with his brothers and how what they meant for harm, in his case, to get rid of this guy who they were upset with, envious of, ticked off with. And they wanted to get rid of him, ended up selling him to a slave trader. And you probably know the story and how that all played out. And so Pastor Bill, towards the end of last night's study, tied in this very verse, Romans 8:28. Let me read to you that second part, verse 29. I like this. So we know all things work together for good for those who love God, called according to his purpose. And then this paraphrase, I like this. God, in his foreknowledge, chose them to bear the family likeness of his Son. The family likeness of his Son. So we believe that. It's a scripture, so we believe that. But we need to understand that what it is saying is not that all things are good. Sometimes that verse is misread or misparaphrased as if it said all things are good. Not all things are not good. But God works good from all things. That's the key there, right? And there's a big difference between those two phrases. And then also it's important to understand this. Not only the proper order of those words, but a key word there is the word good. And it's a word there used in the New Testament that describes intrinsic good, right? And by that I mean something that is good perhaps beyond the obvious or on the surface. And so it's an important distinction as well. Yet one very obvious good, of course, is, as I read to you from verse 29, is God is using those things that we read about in verse 28 to make us more like his son, Jesus. And so that's a good thing for sure. And I want to say this as well as it relates to the verse. It's still okay to pray for those trials that God may be using to be removed, right? That's okay. But as long as we defer to this key part of prayer in such times, which would be thy will or your will be done, Lord, right? Jesus did that. If you remember his prayer that we have recorded from the Garden of Gethsemane there in Jerusalem, and he said, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this, that this being the reconciliation of mankind to God and making things right, making peace with the Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish this than me going to the cross and taking the weight of all humanity's sin on my own shoulders, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let's do that. But your will be done. Your will be done. And so for you and I, in the times that we're in, you know, it's good and we should pray for the relief of these things and all. And yet say, Lord, accomplish your will through this in this time. So that's really important as well. Another point I would like to make as it relates to that verse is the reality is this. We typically don't know what is good until after the fact, in terms of intrinsic good, right? I mean, obviously, there are things that, yeah, I know that's good and that's not good. That's not my point, and I know you understand that, but that intrinsic good that Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 speaks of, we just don't often know what is good, but God always does, and his heart for us is good, and so we can certainly rest in that. And this reminded me, just, you know, contemplating this verse for today's chat reminded me of an old story. It's a classic story. I believe the setting of it's from the Middle Ages, and I heard it from Pastor John Corson many years ago. He told it, and I don't even know what the context of him telling the story was, but it stuck with me. I thought, man, this really applies here, and I wanted to share it with you for today's chat. But the encounter, Middle Ages in Europe somewhere, and two individuals, neighbors, and so the one gentleman number one, we'll say, stops by, looks over at his neighbor and says, "How are you today?" And he says, "Well, my horse ran off." And then the first gentleman that inquired said, "Oh, God, that's too bad." And then the neighbor replied, "How do you know that?" Then a couple days later, that neighbor, strolling again, as he often did, and said to his neighbor, "Hey, I see that your horse is back." And the gentleman said, yes, he is. And the neighbor said, "Well, that's great." And the other gentleman replied, "How do you know that?" And so some time had gone by, maybe about a week, and that first gentleman that takes the strolls and talks with his neighbor said, "Hey, I see your son. He's in a cast, in a leg cast. What happened?" He replied, the neighbor replied, "Well, the horse that came back, he bucked off my son off the horse, and my son broke his leg." And the neighbor said, "Oh my, that's too bad." And the reply to which was, "How do you know that?" A week had gone by, and that strolling neighbor came by again and said, "Hey, did you know that an officer from the militia is in town drafting men for the militia for a large battle up north?" And the neighbor said, "Well, yes, I did. But, you know, of course, because of my son's leg, that's not going to be possible." And the neighbor replied, "Oh, well, that's good. And the other gentleman said, "Well, how do you know that?" About 7 days later, news had come back from the front that victory was won by the militia that was recently assembled, and there were zero casualties, and each warrior that fought in that little campaign, that short campaign, obviously short, was given 50 acres of land up in the north. And so he said to the neighbor, "Hey, did you hear about that?" And he said, yes, I heard about that. Of course, you know, my son's not part of that." And the neighbor said, "Oh, yeah, that's too bad." To which he heard the reply, "How do you know that?" So a year had gone by, and there was a drought in the land, and that was the main source of watering crops. And those soldiers that were given the land, you were growing crops on that fertile land, but because of the drought, the crops were ruined, and men got frustrated and unsettled, and there was some infighting and even some killing of each other. And so that one neighbor came to his neighbor and said, "Hey, I heard that a lot of those men up north, that they killed each other." And the other gentleman said, yes, I had heard that as well. Of course, my son's not there. And the neighbor said, well, that's good. And then he heard the reply, "How do you know that?" So I can go on and on and on with the story, and the story can go on and on. But the point is we just typically don't know what's good until after the fact. And so the same thing, of course, in the account that Pastor Bill shared last night in the Genesis study, the account of Joseph and his brothers in this world famine that took place, and how Joseph, through circumstances that nobody ever could have predicted, ended up over a period of many, many years, ended up being like second in command to the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, of course, as he was referred to, of Egypt and the Egyptian Empire. And so until after the fact, you wouldn't know what was good or not. Another example that I love, and just in my reading lately in the mornings in John, it popped out to me, and that is with Lazarus. He was dead, as the story tells us in John chapter 11. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent for Jesus. Well, he shows up, and 4 days after Lazarus died, and they said to him, "Jesus, if you had shown up 4 days ago," and then to paraphrase, that would have been good, but now you're here. And so they thought they understood which would have been good for Jesus to show up 4 days prior. And it's interesting because the text tells us that Jesus groaned and he wept, a famous two-word verse, everyone's favorite memory verse, Jesus wept. And it's in the context there of that story of Lazarus' death and his sister's reaction and you know, "Jesus, you should have been here, that would have been the good thing." And that groaning and weeping, yes, you know, partly because of just the devastating end result of man's fall and sin and death, but also for just the hopelessness that people have when they don't just trust the Lord, and it can bring a hopelessness. And so to me, that just speaks so much of what you and I are walking through in this bizarre season of COVID-19. And to not let that happen to us, and just to remember the truth of Romans 8:28. Yeah, it gets thrown around tritely and glibly, and maybe in without sensitivity, but the truth is there. So remember that and what that means. And then at the same time, let's also, we can pray, and we should. We're doing that. We're praying for healing of those that have been struck with this. We're praying for recovery. We're praying for recovery in the physiological sense and the economic sense. Both are huge issues. Both are a crisis. So let's do that. And let's also, and all these with hope for sure, a confident expectation is what the Bible means by hope. Let's trust our Father to bring about His good, right? From this bad, and you say, well, how will he do that? I don't know how he'll do that. I don't know that it really matters how he'll do that, but we rest in the fact that he will do that, and that he will bring good. And part of that good, of course, will be changing us into the likeness of his Son, but above and beyond, other things that we don't even know of and won't know of until after the fact. And maybe some of which we'll know this side of heaven, maybe some later, probably both, quite honestly. But just to rest in that, even if you don't see it, even if you don't think your definition of what is good lines up with God, he knows. So again, let's trust him together in this, all right? Let's pray. Father, I personally am so encouraged just by your scripture, by your word. Lord, it's timeless. As Peter said to your son, Jesus, it's words of life. I need that. We need that. Lord, we need to hear words of life that encourage. Lord, words from your scripture that put things in a proper perspective to help us see as we should. To see with that wide-angle lens from heaven's vantage point as much as we possibly can. And Lord, most of all, I just pray that that we would trust you to bring about good from this mess. Lord, we pray for the mess to be over for sure. Lord, we really do, and for wisdom to do that for our leaders. But Lord, we trust you to bring good from it somehow, some way. Lord, that's your heart. That's your way. That's what you do, Lord, is you redeem our messes. And so we trust you for that. We really do, Lord. And help us to do that more and more as we take in your word to trust you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.